Now tell me, what were some of your favorite fireworks when you were growing up, when you were kids? Yes, Pastor Sherry. Sparklers. They were cool, weren't they? Yeah. You get those bunting sticks or just matches and lighters and start those things and sparkles everywhere. Who else? Yeah, Dan.
M500s and M1000s.
And 50 caliber. And yeah, there you go. Still are, right? Right, still are. Okay, very good, very good. All right, who else? Dan loved the cannon. Shannon. Caps for cap guns. All right. Okay. Who else? What other fireworks? Pat.
This was one of my kids growing up. The ground flowers.
They were called ground bloom flowers? I lived a sheltered life. I have no idea what you're talking about. So how many know what she's talking about? Well, several of you do. How many don't know? Oh, praise God. Good, okay. Very good, very good. Cool. What else? Yes, hon? So you had an exciting 4th of July that year. Bottle rockets. Okay, very good, very good. Yeah. Cherry bombs. Yeah, remember, cherry bombs. There you go, Skip. Good. Who else? Anybody else? What else?
The Roman candle, lady fingers, the little bitty ones. That's all we can afford.
Yeah, little lady fingers. Okay, yeah. And did you set them off one at a time or strings at a time? You know, it all depends on the mood you were in, right? Bill?
Those lady fingers, you light them, you hold them in your fingers, you forget to light up.
Yeah. Yeah, then it's more than a lady finger. It's a guy's finger, too, right? Yeah. Okay, who else? Anybody else? Scotty. Scott, what do you got? And there's the honest male answer. Anything that blows up. Anything that blows up. All right. Anybody else? Roman candles. You bet. 4th of July. Great for fireworks. I remember as a kid, you know, some of you have met my brother Brad, and whenever he and I get together, we just laugh and laugh and laugh. My kids actually love it when we get together because we're all so happy. And I remember as sparklers were, as a kid, one of my favorite things, too. And so, man, one 4th of July, we started these babies up, and we were having fun. And, you know, they would just leave that trail. And the problem was, we started those up in our bedroom. And then we wanted to be able to see it even darker against the darkest because there's too much light in there. So we crawled inside the closet. And we were setting these things off. Oh, man, we were having the best time of our life. These sparklers were going off. It didn't matter that we couldn't breathe. It didn't, you know, we were just having a great time. And all of a sudden, I hear a roar from the other room. What is going on? I looked at him. He looked at me and went, I think we're dead. I really think we're dead. And that was my stepfather, or my real father, who I didn't see him anymore after 6. I think that did him in. He said, what kind of kids are these? And I learned the principle that it's great to celebrate, but you got to do it right. You got to do it right. And America has reason to celebrate. But for quite a long time now, we haven't been doing it right. And a lot of what we call celebration in our nation right now is revelry, laced with debauchery, and every kind of thing that exalts itself against God. How many know America needs Jesus? America, come to Jesus. 235 years ago tomorrow, our nation was birthed amidst heartbreak and amidst betrayal, against persistent courage that was in the face of tyranny and a cruel king. God gave the victory to our fathers and mothers in the Lord and those who were our fathers and mothers in the country. And we should celebrate. There's every reason to celebrate. But this year, more than ever, Before we get to the celebration, we need to cry out to God in repentance. It's a time for our own lives and for our nation to stop, to examine, to hit our knees, to pray and to repent. It is time for America to come to Jesus. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Let's take a look at some scripture together. Luke 4, verse 18. Luke 4, verse 18. Freedom and liberty, those are God's idea. Let's see it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim, say it with me please, liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That verse in the Greek means where the Spirit of the Lord is Lord, there is liberty. How many know when you've turned your back on God and you're walking in every kind of revelry, that's not liberty, that's anarchy. And that leads to the tyranny and bondage of sin. But where the Spirit of the Lord is Lord in our lives, that's genuine freedom. Galatians 5, verse 1 and verse 13. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, for you, brethren, have been called. We have a calling in our lives. You've been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. We're set free to represent Him. We're set free to bring multitudes to Him. We're set free to bless one another. We're set free to live like Jesus in the earth. That's our freedom. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. Now, a verse that's not up there is Proverbs 14, verse 34. And it says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Freedom and liberty in America. 235 years ago tomorrow, bells began to ring in churches across Philadelphia and across the land in celebration of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Our forefathers, aware of the risks, made choices with a willingness to pay the cost of their own lives, their futures, and their sacred honor. Freedom was that important, and it was God-birthed. The call had gone up and down the East Coast. No king, but King Jesus. Do what's right in your own eyes isn't the same thing. We've kicked God out of virtually every realm of our life and our nation. Personally, nationally. We think that's freedom, but we're in more bondage than ever. Drug cartels are thriving in Mexico, especially because of the drugs that are being consumed in America. Alcohol, sexual addictions, covenant breaking, hatred and division. God have mercy on our land. In those days, taxation without representation. Anybody believe that's still applicable? The lack of opportunity to appeal in our laws. Our colonies and our resources were being raped economically. Men of conscience who had no desire to rebel against England joined in with the call for freedom. Now, in Webster's, freedom is defined as the absence of necessity or coercion, the absence of restraint or constraint in choice and action, liberation from slavery or restraint or from the power of another. Liberty is considered the power to do as one pleases. Freedom from physical restraint. Freedom from arbitrary or despotic control. The power of choice. It was June 7, a little history now, June 7 of 1776 in Philadelphia, when the Continental Congress and Richard Henry Lee of Virginia specifically developed this resolution. Resolved that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally resolved. August 1775, The royal proclamation came from the King of England. Americans are engaged in open and avowed rebellion. It was in May of 1775 that the Continental Congress had gathered and convened, and they'd sent word to King George that there were grievances that weren't being appropriately redressed and addressed. In June of 1775, they established the Continental Congress and the army. August of 1775, the resolution comes back from the King of England. The English Parliament passed the American Prohibitory Act, which basically meant all American sailing vessels and cargoes were forfeit to the crown. They could be taken any time, every vessel. January of 1776, Thomas Paine's Common Sense is published, and it sells by the thousands, revealing common sense means man needs to be in liberty, and that's how this nation was to be birthed and developed. Helped the colonists to see that independence was inevitable. May of 1776, the king makes treaties with the Germans to hire mercenaries to come fight the Americans. Well, didn't that tell them a story that the colonists knew they were no longer being welcomed as part of the fam? They were no longer being welcomed as part of the family. And one by one, the Continental Congress cut the colony ties to Britain. American ports are open to commerce all of a sudden now to other nations. May of 1776, 8 colonies declare support for independence. The Lee Resolution that I read a moment ago was presented officially on June 7th of 1776. On June 11th of 1776, the Congress commissioned a committee of 5 to present this document and work on the document that would become the presentation for the colonies' case. The committee of 5 consisted of, you know the names, John Adams, Roger Sherman, Benjamin Franklin, Robert Livingston, and Thomas Jefferson. And the other 4, basically being wise, said, Tom, you're a great writer, Thomas Jefferson, you do most of the writing. And he did. July 1 of 1776, Congress reconvenes. July 2, the Lee Resolution for Independence is adopted by 12 of 13 colonies. Interestingly, New York abstained. New York does all things well. Congress begins to consider the declaration. Alterations continue being made late into July 3rd and into the early morning and later morning of July 4th. And finally, at last, church bells begin to ring throughout Philadelphia. The Declaration of Independence is adopted. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the, please say it with me, Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown, that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. And for the support of the declaration, with a firm reliance upon the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. There you go, my friend. Revisionist history declares separation of church and state. The phrase wasn't even in our originating documents. It was not found in our originating documents. It was in a letter written by Thomas Jefferson to a gathering of people convened in which he was making exactly the opposite point of what they make today with the phrase. That the separation of church and state is meaning the state should not have their hands on what the church is free to do. A revisionist history repositions everything. How many of you know our country can be overrun if they can only get us to forget our God and forget our history? Do you know that 58% of Americans do not know the date of our nation's birthing? 58% of Americans don't know what July 4th is all about. If we can get us to forget our history and forget our God, then we are no longer the United States of America. June 1775, weeks after the breaking of or the outbreak of fighting at Lexington and Concord, Congress establishes a new Continental Army and names George Washington as the commander-in-chief. Delegates to Congress are absolutely impressed with George Washington. The phrases and the statements about him, they were saying this: he has so much dignity that you could distinguish George Washington to be a general and a soldier from among 10,000 people. There's not a king in Europe that would not look like a valet by George Washington's side. Saratoga, 1,000 British soldiers were killed in 2 days of terrible fighting. And then we go on to frustrate the British efforts to crush the rebellion. There was a stunning American victory at Yorktown, and it saps Britain's will to fight. Following Saratoga, France openly declares its support for American independence. We should have some respect to France, though sometimes we are hard-pressed to do. Following Saratoga, they declare openly, they are invaluable to our early colonists and to our being established as a nation. Holland, Spain, and France provide gold and arms and gunpowder and uniforms and medicine, and they provide cattle and horses, and their troops and warships challenge Britain worldwide. And in fact, it was that support that literally transformed the war for American independence into a war that Britain could not win. 7 to 8 years endured, and 25,000 Americans died. 25,000 more were wounded, so we could be here in a free America. America, come to Jesus. We've kicked God away from our government, our schools, our economy, our state, our county, our federal law and governance. Go away, God. We don't want you. We don't even want to acknowledge you. And we see the results. Economic devastation. Still over 9% unemployment in our country. Millions of people out of work. Economy in shambles. Church, it's time that we turn to God. Yes, amen. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 13 through 15. See it in context. If I shut up the heavens, God says, so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves then and pray. This is one of the biggest if-then sections in the entire set of scriptures. If my people then will pray, then God says He will do something. Pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You think God's a liar? No. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. Provides us a pattern now. Recognize the turmoil and trouble in the hand of judgment in our land. Humble ourselves, pray, and turn from our wicked ways. Joining again with throngs of people, hundreds of thousands of people across America, even right now in prayer. Fasting. Repentance. Just after war broke out with Great Britain, the First Continental Congress called for a day of public humiliation, fasting, and prayer throughout the colonies. On July 20th, 1775, James Warren wrote Samuel Adams, listen to this. 3 millions of people on their knees at once, supplicating the aid of heaven, is a striking circumstance, and a very singular one in America. May the blessings of heaven follow in answer to our prayers. Billy Graham said, when ancient Israel turned against God, the prophets warned that God's judgment would eventually come upon them. And it did. God also warned that the surrounding nations would be judged too because they had no regard for God. And they were. Sometimes it happens in great catastrophe. Sometimes it happens in a series of smaller disasters and defeats. But it happens. We can change the course of events. Please read the rest with me. If we go to our knees in believing prayer. To get nations back on their feet, we must first get down on our knees. God is in control. And he's the one to whom we must answer. We are not in control. He is. We are sinners, saved only by his grace, mercy, and goodness. When we disobey, as people, as a country, there are consequences. There are. We experience discipline, and God is just. How many in this room ever had to discipline your children? If you didn't, how many were disciplined when you were a kid? How many think you could have probably been disciplined a little more? Might have helped. When we disobey, there are some consequences. The way back to right relationship begins with humility and brokenness before him. Desperation for his presence and his face. A cry out for mercy. A desire to turn from our sinful ways. A resolve to return to the ways of God. 2 Chronicles 7:14, we just read, tells us that if we will humble ourselves, God will hear our prayer. The Hebrew word humble is kana, and it literally denotes, the word literally denotes being a proud and hardened people with a spirit that is independent of God, a recalcitrant people or spirit into subjection. Of the 18 references to spiritual submission, 15 relate to the actions of a king is submitting himself and his nation to God. So the word humble is all about the picture of a nation's leader humbling himself and his leaders before God. The emphasis upon a proud, an independent spirit abasing itself. If we will not call out to God, please say this with me, is it up there? If we will not call out to God, if we are arrogant and self-sufficient, God can do nothing for us as a people. We have some examples in Scripture. Abraham called out to God. He fell on his face and God talked with him in Genesis 17. Moses in Exodus 34 bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. Ezra in Ezra 9 verse 5, at the evening sacrifice I arose from fasting and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and he had prayer with them all. 2 Chronicles 7:14-15. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. Psalm 18, verse 27. You'll save the humble people. You'll bring down haughty looks. Proverbs 3:34. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Isaiah 66, verse 2, and continuing, but on this one thing I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and he who trembles at my word. Last night, people were shooting off fireworks early. You know how it happens. Have you had any booms next to you in your own home? Well, my little dogs, last night, you know, I talk from time to time about my little dogs. They're so picturesque. They were going crazy. Honestly, and it's not even the 4th of July yet. They were going crazy. They heard these booms in the background, and they heard these booms, and they could not explain it. And they were just jumping up and running around and running in circles. And little Sugar, my Maltese, it's this little Sugar, jumps in my arms and just scared to death. We need to tremble before a mighty God, who is well able to bring us to our knees. I know and believe in a God of love and mercy and grace. But love and mercy and grace means nothing if we don't recognize our sin and the judgment that we are due because of it. Tremble before God. James 4, 6. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. James 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will what? Lift you up. Church, former presidents of our land, and I'm going to say this with strength, and I mean every word of what I'm saying. Former presidents of our nation proclaimed and called for days of prayer and fasting before the God of heaven. Our current president canceled ours this year. One of the governors in one of our states in our nation called out then for a day of prayer and fasting to get right with God. And one other governor in America said they would join him in this cause. America, come to Jesus. What I'm going to do next with us is predicated on knowing that you're a mature people. I'm not going to worry about boring you. I'm going to instead enjoin, encourage, and exhort you to join me on my knees as we do a prayer that is literally powerful and prophetic. And yes, it's long. If you cannot hit your knees, please let your heart hit your knees. I understand and acknowledge our physical issues. This morning, I had a hitch in my get-along. And Royal and Sue looked at me and said, "See, it's that age thing." I went, "Oh." I understand. If you cannot, God sees your heart. I'm not trying to beat us up. I'm trying to have our hearts be in the right position. Because, church, before we celebrate on the 4th of July, we need to repent on behalf of our nation on the 3rd of July. And the God who sees us, I believe, will hear our prayers. And we need to pray that it's not too late. Now, I am accepting your maturity before the Lord, that we can take the time to do this. I've asked Pat to keep it high on the screen as I give it to her. But this is a prayer of repentance, and I spent until the very early morning hours this morning, and I looked over all these materials, and I thought, I can't improve upon this. This is very powerful. And multitudes are praying this with us across the nation. So, if you'll come to your knees with me, let us take a time in an attitude of prayer to do a responsive prayer before the Lord and make this prayer your own. Go ahead, lift it right high. Can you see it, everyone? Can you all see it now? All right, who can't see it? Can you see it? Okay. You have to. If you need help being lifted up so you can see it, great. And if you need to sit on your chair in order to see it, that's great. Or if you need to come up front to see it, that's great. Okay? All right, can you all see it now? Okay, I'm not hearing a little voice say no. All right. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I'm going to do this part, and I've got it marked, pastor and congregation. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is my part. You are good. Your steadfast love endures forever, and your faithfulness to all generations. Congregation. Your covenant of love with us who believe is sealed by the blood of your Son. Your promise to bless us if we believe, honor and obey you, and to judge us if we do not, continues in force.
Lord, today we unite with fellow Christians across America, from many denominations and backgrounds, falling on our knees before you, asking you to help us humble ourselves, not only today, but every day. Hear our prayers, forgive our sins, and heal our land.
We have been proud and arrogant as individuals, families, churches, and as a nation. You have singularly blessed us, but we have taken your blessing for granted.
You are worthy of our love and devotion. Instead, we have forgotten you and ignored your word. We have not esteemed you.
Few of us are walking in pure devotion to you, worshiping wholeheartedly, praying without ceasing, and daily feeding upon your word. You call us to be a light, to live holy lives, to walk in Christian love and carry the gospel of Christ to the nations.
Instead, we have withheld the grace of your gospel from our families, friends, and neighbors.
You command us to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, yet our youth are abandoning the faith in unprecedented numbers. While we ignore your command to preach the gospel, those who serve false gods zealously proselytize, trapping millions in eternal darkness and confusion. We've been complacent, apathetic, lazy, disobedient, and unfaithful to your call. Instead of permeating our culture with vital biblical truth, instead of filling our homes, churches, schools, businesses, halls of government, and thus our nation with eternal truth and reality, we've allowed them to be infected by lies and spiritual darkness.
Instead of changing
Lord, the living faith of our forefathers, their love and devotion to their children, their commitment to future generations, compelled them to sacrifice their lives for us. Yet we have become the me generation. Now, our nation is under judgment. Natural disasters pummel our cities and countryside. We face war on two fronts. Rogue nations hate us, and international terrorists have penetrated our borders. Abortion and sexual immorality have become protected rights. Legislators, judges, and governors impose homosexual marriage upon their citizens. Our schools teach that marriage between a man and a man is morally equivalent to holy matrimony between a man and a woman. Evil is called good, and good is called evil. Unless you, Lord, intervene and bring revival to the church, awakening to the nation, and spiritual reformation to our culture, our once God-blessed nation will go the way of ancient Carthage, Greece, and Rome. Persecution will surely become our lot. Lord, we cry out to you today. Hear our cry. Help us to seek your face. Show us your face. And help us to turn from our wicked ways. Lord, heal our land. Show us mercy. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Revive your churches. Set our pulpits aflame with righteousness. Purge compromise from our pews. Cause your word to go forth to every city and town in America.
Make your people salt and light again. Raise up.
Help us to return wholly to you and return, Lord, to us. We pray in the name of Jesus, knowing that your word declares, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Lord, we pray these things. Hear the cry of your people this morning as we join with throngs of people across our land in this call to fall time of remembrance. A solemn assembly where we come and repent of our sins as a nation. Wash us clean by the blood of Jesus, we pray. And now, Lord, by faith, we believe that you have heard our prayers. By faith, we believe, O God, that you will heal our land. And regardless of what we see, we choose to believe your word rather than the report of the world. Lord, regardless of what we see, we choose to do our part to declare you, your mercy, your grace, your righteousness, your love to a needy nation. In all these things we pray in Jesus' name. And they all said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand, help one another stand to our feet, and let's complete our morning with God Bless America. Musicians, if you'll come back up. I know this may take a while for the musicians to get here. It's all right.
It's that age thing.
It's that age thing. Let's stand as we close our service this morning. I do pray indeed that you have a fantastic 4th of July. I know we're going to have a great time together, but it's very important as a church, as part of the Church of Jesus in our land, that we have this time first. Now, Lord, make your face shine upon your people and bless each one that's gathered in this place. As we go forward with joy and rejoicing with friends and family, we do so knowing that you are God indeed, in full surrender to you, and we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning and you've not surrendered your life to the Lord, I urge you, come on up and give your life to him. Go forward with rejoicing, knowing that God has heard your prayers. Amen?
Amen.